And it seems that our job can be going well, the farm can be going well, the crops are going well, life seems to be going well, but these relationships, my family, and they're coming to visit, or you know, whatever it is, we've got these problems with people, with their coworkers, people at school, people in the community. And so Jesus is saying this heart change attitude works itself out in relationships in a very strong and powerful kind of way. A professor once said to me, he said, if the devil is not able to destroy a Christian's witness by making him apathetic, he will try to do it by making the Christian a fanatic. And I think that's true. I think that's true. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking in chapter 6 about failures that makes Christians apathetic in regard to their service unto the Lord, and it desensitizes their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about the failures in the love of money and the love of material possessions in chapter 6 and the anxiety and the worry about all of those things at the end of chapter 6. Both of those things have a tendency to draw our mind away from God and our mind set on the things above in heaven and to focus our mind on the things of the earth so that we will not see God. And if we don't see God, we will not serve God at all because our mind is focused on the things of the earth. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't focus on the things of the earth. Focus on the things of heaven. At this point in the sermon, Jesus goes on to show that there is a zeal that can ruin a Christian's witness. And as I read in Luke chapter 6, it is a zeal for judging others. Now, it's a different form of hypocrisy than that of the Pharisees that they had with giving and praying and fasting, all to be seen by other people and to put on a great show. This self-deception by genuine believers against themselves is accomplished so cleverly and so subtly that we aren't even aware sometimes that we are doing it and our relationships are at stake with other people. And Jesus seeks to correct that. In verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be used or measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Jesus says, hypocrite. Pretty strong. Hypocrite. First remove the plank that is in your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Rather ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The first part of that, as we read twice here in this Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, about judging. This is a big issue for unbelievers. I don't know if about you, but I have had a lot of unbelievers not thinking that they know any scripture at all. They know Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest thee be judged, they say. Have you had them say this to you? How dare you judge me? Jesus Himself said, judge not, lest thee be judged. And we go, ooh. Yeah, that's right. And we're thinking, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do here? It's very powerful and very dangerous, this temptation to be judgmental in our lives. You know, we seek to take the challenge to be holy very seriously. We exercise a fair degree of spiritual discipline in our walk with the Lord. We serve the Lord with all of our might. We have an obedience to the Lord that we have been diligent about maintaining. And after we do all of those things, temptation comes. And if this isn't a dart of the evil one, I don't know what is. The temptation comes, and I tell myself, I can look down in judgment on my less disciplined peers in the church. It is a form of spiritual pride. We have this attitude toward our brothers and sisters of being judgmental toward them, and we ought not to be that way. Our spiritual pride will begin to tell us that the vision of others is not as large as mine, that their faith is not as stable, their understanding of the deep things of God are not as masterful as mine, and their service record is not as impressive as mine. So others are diminished in my sight, and their value is inferior compared to me. And we begin to become judgmental over other people. Jesus warns us, do not judge, that you be not judged. Don't judge that way. Now, when we've had an unbeliever said, well, judge not, lest thee be judged, when we're trying to share the gospel with them, and we're trying to help them understand they've sinned against God, they've violated the law of God, and they need a Savior, and they say to us, well, Jesus says, judge not, and you're judging, we have to be careful that when we look at this verse, that we really truly come to an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. He is not calling us to be undiscerning blobs that refuse to declare right, right, and wrong, wrong. There is a right, and there is a wrong, and when we make a judgment about right and wrong, this is not what Jesus is talking about here. There are things in Scripture that are already called wrong. Things in Scripture that are already called sin. Okay? When somebody is a thief, and they've stolen something of ours, and we say, you're a thief. You stole my stuff. And they say, oh, judge not, lest thee be judged. We're not judging them. The Word of God always has already said, thou shalt not steal. Right? Thievery is a sin. We're just merely agreeing with God and pointing out what God has already said. We're not making a judgment. And you can go through every list and every sin in the Bible that you've ever heard of, and it's the same thing. A sin is a sin. And it's always a sin. Lying is a sin. Adultery is a sin. It's always a sin. It'll always be a sin. You know, lying to one another is a sin. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is a sin. Creating an image, an idol, is a sin. It'll always be a sin. And when we say that's sin, we're not judging. We're merely agreeing with what God has already said. And when I've had unbelievers say to me, in fact, it was my own family said to me, you know, judge not, lest thee be judged. And I had to explain to them, okay, let me put it to you this way. If somebody came in and shot me right in the head and killed me, that person would be a murderer by definition of the law. Now, for us to say that person is a murderer, are we judging them? No. We're describing what they are. And the Bible already says that murder is a sin. Jesus isn't talking about that. The unbeliever is talking about that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. We know this is true because Jesus says in verse 6 of this chapter, do not give what is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. He is equating certain kinds of people as dogs and as swine. Therefore, some kind of judgment has to have already taken place. He labels people with very harsh words and demands that his followers recognize and discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. Let me give you a couple of passages. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. In other words, you need to discern the message that is being preached to you. And if somebody is preaching a different gospel message, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in Sunday school this morning, that person is a messenger of Satan. We're not judging that person. we are saying what they are. They are a messenger of Satan. They've got a different gospel. They've got a different Jesus. It is a different spirit. And the Bible says they're a messenger of Satan. We're merely agreeing with God. God is saying you need to discern the difference between right and wrong, that which is moral and that which is immoral. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Beware of these people who are trying to bring you into spiritual bondage. You need to discern what it is they're teaching and what they're trying to do. Because if they are trying to bring you into bondage, they are dogs. And they are evil. Discern that. Use judgment. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have in these passages of Scripture God calling us to be discerning and to make judgments. You have to be discerning and make judgments. The modern church movement today, called the Emergent Church and other names like that, they are saying, don't discern anything. Accept everything. Call everything good. Call everything reasonable. Everything profitable. Don't say that's wrong because that's divisive. That's not bringing unity to the body of Christ. These verses make it rather clear that we are to be discerning individuals and we are to make judgments between that which is true and that which is false, that which is evil and that which is holy, that which is a true gospel, that which is a false gospel. So the question is, what is Jesus talking about here then? Do not judge not, lest thee be judged. Well, the word to judge has a very large semantic range. It means a lot of things, actually. It means to discern. It means to judge judiciously. It means to be judgmental. And it also means to have a condemning spirit. And the context must be determined to get the precise meaning. And I think that the context means do not be judgmental, because we got that over in Luke's Gospel where Jesus says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. And you will not be condemned. Luke adds some words that Matthew chose not to put in for whatever reason. So we've got a judgmental attitude, a condemning attitude. So I think what he's talking about here is do not have a critical spirit and a condemning attitude. A critical spirit, a condemning attitude. And really, if we were honest, and we're going to be honest this morning, this is not an easy area of life to sort out. This is a hard one. On the one hand, we are to discern. We are to evaluate. We are to test the spirits. When somebody is committing sin, we are called to correct and admonish and rebuke. When somebody is weak, we are called to edify and encourage and build them up. And yet, not to be judgmental. The problem is that the Christian's responsibility to discern and to make righteous judgments oftentimes gets warped into a justification for harping criticism. Harping criticism. And sometimes when we press that person in the church who has a critical spirit, always condemning, always coming down on other people, being very judgmental, they will say something, well, no, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just the fruit inspector. Have you heard this? And they will turn to verse 16. You will know them by their fruit. I'm just the fruit inspector. And really, by their own words, they're condemned. They're just self-condemned because they've taken on this role of a fruit inspector. My role is to watch what everybody else in the church does and decide whether I agree with it or not to justify a condemning spirit. It is a heart attitude that Jesus is after again here, even in our relationships. I'm coming after your heart, Jesus says. If you have a critical, judgmental, condemning heart, then you're not right with me. The common element of that kind of person, and I'm sure you've known many people like that, the common element of that kind of person is that they have very, very strong feelings about the sins of other people. Yet those feelings are not matched at all by the ruthless dealing of their own sins. They have a tendency to overlook their own sins and go after the sins of everybody else. So Jesus says, judge not, lest thee be judged. And there's a reason for it in verse 2. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus says there's a reason. Don't be like that, because judgment is coming. That phrase can be taken in two ways. It can mean either, one, that others will be equally judgmental toward you, and there is some element of truth in that. If we are harsh with others, they are harsh back with us. That's not very good. It can also mean that God will use the same standard of judgment on us that we use on other people. And I think that's more the case. The point is not that we ought to be moderate in our judgment of others so that they will be moderate with us, but rather that we should abolish judgmental attitudes lest we ourselves stand utterly condemned before God. Because you see, a judgmental attitude, an attitude that is focused on condemning others for their shortcomings, is an attitude that has not received God's pardon and God's forgiveness. It betrays an unbroken spirit, one who has not experienced God's grace and forgiveness. It is a prideful spirit, and a spirit that condemns other people. Jesus is going to go along now and give a great illustration. Jesus' illustrations are always the best. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, there's a plank or a log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Because he says that, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, tells us he's not teaching that we should get rid of all discernment. He's saying, hey, help your brother. Help your sister. They got a speck going. But first, before you do that, you have to make sure that you take the plank out of your own eye. An undue focus on others is noticing the speck in their eye without noticing the log or the plank in your own eye. Jesus says, you know, you need to look at yourself in light of God's holiness first. And when you make sure you are right with God and you take this big log or plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see and help somebody else. That is our attitude toward others. We are to help them, but we have to make sure that we are actually helping them because we love them and we care for them, and that we are removing the log out of our own eye. We have to ask ourselves, am I right before God? Am I walking in holiness before Christ? Do I have a log in my own eye, a plank in my own eye? Am I engaged in some great sin while trying to condemn somebody else? If you want to read another illustration of this, you can read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 the example of King David, when the prophet, his good buddy Nathan, came to him and told a story about the man with the little ewe lamb. And someone, a rich man, came and stole the lamb for his offering sacrifice, even though the king had hundreds of thousands of lambs to choose from. And David said, what a wicked and evil person. That person's going to be condemned. That person is going to die. And Nathan says, thou art the man. See, David couldn't see the plank in his own eye. He had committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. He couldn't see it. But he was going to get after this other guy. That's a great illustration. Not only we have this attitude toward one another, and that helps our relationships to help them and to not be condemning and judgmental, but there's also some attitude Jesus talks about in relationships with others when it comes to the wicked there in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There's just as much danger in being judgmental as being totally undiscerning, totally indiscriminating, that Jesus is talking about in this verse when it comes to those who are wicked. He's saying, now don't go overboard with this. I've given you a couple of verses on not being judgmental. Don't go overboard and be totally undiscerning and undisciplined. There are 5 verses about being judgmental. Well, there's 1 verse about being totally undiscerning, and that tells us where the priority lies. Jesus says, don't be like these dogs. Now, these dogs are different. They're not cuddly pets like we have today, wagging their tails with loving dispositions, who like their ears scratched. The dogs that Jesus refers to are mangy, semi-wild, ravenous hounds foraging for food in savage packs. That's what dogs were back in Palestine during those days. Of course, the domestic pig was an abomination to the Jews and really was capable of great violence. The two of them serve as an example, as a model of people who are savage and vicious and are an abomination to the Lord. Peter describes people like dogs and pigs. That's why we know that's what Jesus is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22. Peter is talking about false teachers, false prophets, people who have turned away from the faith. It would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Jesus is saying, don't give the richest part of spiritual truth to those who are persistently vicious and irresponsible and unappreciative. Just as dogs and pigs don't appreciate pearls, some people don't appreciate the gospel. And as painful as it is to us, the riches of God's grace only serves to enrage them. When someone says to me, judge not, lest thee be judged, I tell them, well, a judgment has to be made, and Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment in John 7:24. That's the answer. Judge with righteous judgment. See, the judgmental person who has a condemning attitude isn't judging others with a righteous judgment. They are condemning others based on their own perceived righteousness, which they don't have any. Because they have a log in their eye. They've got a plank in their eye. They're acting like a hypocrite. Jesus says in John 7:24, judge with righteous judgment. So He is not banning all judgment. He's not banning discernment. He is telling us, when you judge and when you discern, do it in a righteous way and not a way that belies wickedness. We also have in this passage of Scripture a right relationship with the Father, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. For what man is there among you who has a son and asks for bread, will give him a stone, or asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now this might seem an abrupt change, because Jesus is talking about issues in connection with judgment and discernment, and the connection really isn't clear. Now he's talking about prayer. Ask, and it will be given unto you. And a lot of people have said this is totally disconnected, but I think it is intimately connected to what we've just read. I think what Jesus is saying in light of judgment and in light of discernment, seeking the kingdom, issues of worry and treasure, we as the children of God desperately need our Father's provision and His counsel and His leading and wisdom in our dealing with ourselves and with others. I don't think anyone can follow Jesus' sermon up to this point without becoming profoundly aware of our need. We recognize that when we're judging and discerning, we've got issues of material possessions and money and worry and anxiety and all of these things that we've been talking about, we would come to the point in listening to this sermon and we would just go, I'm in deep trouble here. I can't do this. How can I do this? I can't do this. And Jesus knows people are going to be thinking this while He's preaching, and so He preaches to answer the question that is in people's mind before they even ask it. Question is, how can I do this? The answer is, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But there's a point to this that we have to remember, that Jesus is talking about these spiritual issues that we're talking about. He's not telling me if I just ask for that Cadillac Esplanade, or whatever the car is, big SUV, that if I ask, I'll receive. He's not talking about a new car or something like that. He's not talking about that I would accidentally find a gold mine in my backyard. He's talking about these spiritual things, issues of the kingdom, of judgment, discernment, worry, treasure, being a child of God, living in the kingdom of heaven while living on the earth. How do I do this? He's talking about asking. And when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, we can do that with confidence because He will respond. He will respond. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." When you're dealing with these hard spiritual issues, ask. Ask. And you're thinking, how do I live for Jesus in this world? How do I do this? How do I get my mind off my material possessions? How do I keep my mind out of my 401k account? How do I stop being obsessed with what the market is doing today, or this hour, or this minute? How do I turn my mind away from the news to figure out, is this debt ceiling going to be raised or not? I am so sick of that. Ha! Gee whiz. But there's something that draws, and like, oh, we got this crisis, and what's going to happen? What's going to happen? How do I live for Christ with all of this going on? To be a citizen of the kingdom, to judge with righteous judgment, to be discerning as to what's going on around me. Issues of worry, money, possessions. Jesus says, ask. And if you ask, everyone. Verse 8, everyone who asks receives. Who is included in everyone? It's everybody. There's ever a promise for answered prayer. It's right here. When you ask God for help, how do I live for Christ in days like this? He will answer. He will answer. If you seek, you will find Him. If you knock on the door, it will be open to you. You will be given an answer. Everyone who asks will receive. Here is how you do it. And then He gives another illustration, another example. How do we know we'd ask a question? If I ask, how do I know God will actually answer and give what I'm asking so I can live for Christ during these hard times? How do I know He will answer? He gives another beautiful illustration. Or what man is there, verse 9, among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We've talked about this before. This is a fortiori argument as far as logical arguments go. It goes like this. If this is true, how much more would this be true? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, if your son or your child asks for you for bread, are you going to give him a rock? No. You're going to give him a piece of bread. If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No. If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? This is a very important verse too, by the way, because it gives us a foundation of our biblical doctrine of the nature of man. The nature of man. Is man basically good or basically evil? Jesus says there in verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who are His children? If you then, being evil. Jesus is answering that the basic nature of humanity is evil. Evil. That's what Jesus is saying there. Now, that might startle you a little bit. You may not have ever seen this. The basic nature of humanity is evil. However, that evil is from God's standpoint. In comparison to His holiness and His standard of perfection for those who would enter heaven, from His perspective and compared to His holiness, we are evil. The secularists say that man is basically good with evil tendencies. Jesus is saying man is basically evil with good tendencies. I would choose to believe Jesus in this because He is always going to tell us the truth. Even though from God's point of view we are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. He knows how to give good gifts to us. The last designation is our attitude toward other people. This is the golden rule in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Again, it sounds like an isolated statement and unrelated to what went before it, but it is intimately related because it's only the person who's been listening to Jesus, who is beginning to have their heart changed, and their heart transformed, understanding that we desperately need God. We have nothing to offer. We're coming to the Father, asking, seeking, and knocking, receiving grace and forgiveness, will be sufficiently set free from self-centeredness of character to think of somebody else first. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. That's thinking of somebody else first, right? And then if you do unto others, then there you will receive from them what you do to them. If you want them to do good to you, then do good to them. See, living under the judgment of God is not a cause for cringing fear, as Satan would have us to believe. Rather, it is the remedy for self-absorption and the way to genuine spiritual freedom to serve the Lord and to be happy to do so. We do unto others as we want them to do unto us because Jesus has worked and transformed our heart to the point where we consider others first. So let me ask you, do you do unto others what you would have them do unto you? Do you treat others the way you want to be treated? It's really a life-simplifying command. It summarizes the law and the prophets, as Jesus says. This, in a nutshell, is the principle of Old Testament teaching. For Jesus, God's Word is not an impossible complex rules of regulations placed on our shoulders as a burden. It is the outworking of the principle of love. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Everything else falls into place when we do that in our relationships. Everything. And all of our relationships will be much better. Let me just say this in conclusion then this morning. If you want others to treat you a certain way, with kindness and goodness, forgiveness, treat them with kindness and goodness and forgiveness. If you don't want others to have a judgmental, critical attitude and eye toward you, then don't have one toward them. If you want others to pull the logs out of their own eyes, then pull the logs out of your eyes. If you want to help others with the specks of dust in their eyes, then graciously allow them to help you with the specks of dust in your eyes. If you want others to aggressively seek God to straighten out their spiritual life, then you aggressively seek God to straighten out yours. Think biblically before you speak. Think biblically before you judge. Think biblically before you discern. And judge all things with righteous judgment. And when you do, all of your relationships will be blessed. Let's pray, shall we?